And again, we're going to continue with our theme with Christmas. Pretty soon, Christmas in July, in more ways than one, as we are, I trust, praying about what we can give to our missionaries for that time. But here we are hearing about the Christmas story in the middle of the summertime, and that's not the custom by which we normally hear it, is it? We normally hear it when the snow is out there and it's cold and so forth. But the message of the gospel starts with the incarnation of Christ. And it is to be preached in all seasons, isn't it? In all seasons. And we need to remember that that is the important message of the gospel. We need to remember that there is no particular set time to preach it, but when God lays it upon the preacher's heart to do so. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 again, and took a little bit of a slight hiatus last week as we talked about the responsibilities of husbands toward their wives. And now we're going to be jumping back into this fantastic passage of a glimpse of what happened in the early recipients of the gospel, the first recipients of the gospel, if you will, the glory of God and shepherds. And here these individuals are revealed to us by Luke as we look into the word. So let's check out these verses here first. I want us to look at verses 8 through 20. This is the text that I will be reading from and expounding from this morning. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's look unto the Lord as we look into the word this morning. Father in heaven, as we look at your precious word today, may we glean some truths that are not just factual things, but spiritual truths that reach into the deepest part of our own hearts. And oh God, may we evaluate our lives as we look at the lives of these shepherds today, and as we see the impact of the gospel and how it affected these early believers. Thank you for this time together. May you work mightily in our midst today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So when I look at these recipients, we see the recipients of the gospel. In one sense, it was Zacharias, it was Mary, Joseph, these ones that had received this message of the gospel. But when we look at the first recipients, that is, those who had received the word after Jesus Christ was born, the very first ones were these individuals that we see here today. I mean, this is something that everybody knows, right? I mean, it's like very common. The shepherds are read at every church practically, even liberal churches and non-denominational. Every church reads about this during the Christmas story every year. Charlie Brown Christmas wouldn't be a Charlie Brown Christmas without Linus reading about the shepherds. All right, so it's not something that's very hidden. Everybody knows what the account is that we see here, and we've read it countless times, so I think this is another good reason why to bring it forth right here at the end of June. Because, what? Now, we're not supposed to be reading it now. We're supposed to be reading it on Christmas Eve service or whatever. But, no, we're looking at it now because we want to look at some things from what God is saying to us through this particular perspective. So the first thing I want to do is look at the role of shepherds in Scripture, maybe to unfold some things to you, so you might get a little bit more from the passage in that sense. But as we think about a shepherd in the Bible times, it was not on the coveted career list. All right? Little Bobby didn't come home from school and say, "Mommy, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up." No, that was not what was typical in that time, because a shepherd was really a career that was something that you were born into. It was something that was a family type of thing. You just didn't come into that particular position by choosing it in that sense. You didn't go out and say, "Well, I'm going to be a shepherd." Well, maybe some of them did, but for the most part, that was something that they had experienced in their culture. They were a part of that social culture. They were sheep tenders. And it was really looked upon as being at the bottom of the social ladder, so to speak. Those who tended sheep were considered on the lower class, all right? They usually tended it for someone else. The ones who owned the sheep sometimes were wealthy, but most shepherds tended the sheep for their masters, and in most cases, the shepherds were, like I said, there by birth because their fathers were shepherds, and so were they. They were unskilled in most other things. And as the New Testament progressed, the New Testament era progressed after the time of Christ, they were viewed even further with despising because they were looked at as dishonest men, unreliable, unsavory. And for this reason, they were not even called upon to testify in court. They never had much sleep. They were always dealing with wild animals, thieves, and not to mention all the other pitfalls that sheep could fall into. It was a very smelly, nasty business to be a shepherd. In fact, if you remember, when Jacob went down into Egypt, once he found out that Joseph was there, the Egyptians wouldn't even want to have anything to do with sitting at the table with the Israelites because they considered what they were doing was foul business, smelly. You know, when they walked into a room, have you ever been into a place of business and all of a sudden a farmer walks in, you know, and his boots, and we used to experience this all the time up in upstate New York. If I'd gone into a store and a farmer had been in there, I knew it. He walked in there with his boots and his clothes, and he smelled like a farmer. And that was the way it was. It was a 7-day-a-week job. That means they were unable to keep the man-made Sabbath regulations that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people, and as a result, they were viewed to be in continual violation of the Sabbath. Therefore, they were considered to be unclean. They couldn't partake in the normal worship of the children of Israel, and so they were kind of on the losing side right from the very beginning. When David left his sheep to survey the battle, he incurred a lot of wrath from his brothers because they didn't want him around. They said, "Why aren't you tending the sheep?" And he said, "What am I doing wrong by coming up here and looking at the battle?" And so there was this despising of that role in that sense. And the other thing was, to do their job, they had to make sure that their sheep were in good, perfect condition. And that's pretty hard to do, because when lambs are little and they're small and they're running around and tumbling around, they can get cut, they can get maimed. And if a lamb was cut or lame or maimed in some way, they couldn't use it for the sacrifice. So it was a very particular, difficult business. It was not a glorious business. It was not a business that one would run out to do. And yet we look in Israel's history, and two of the greatest men in Israel's history were both shepherds, Moses and David. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ called himself the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And so shepherds were looked at and were a lowly people, a humble people. And we come to this group of shepherds here, and we find here that they were in this particular circumstance that they would never have thought to find themselves in. So the first thing we look at is that God looks upon these shepherds and he chooses them to be the recipients of the gospel. He looks at the shepherds and chooses them. We look at Isaiah chapter 61:1. I'll just read that verse where the Lord Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." The gospel message was brought to people that were in bad circumstances, that were in lowly positions of life, that were humble. This was the pattern that Jesus would set for his ministry, as he came not to the self-righteous, but he came to the poor in spirit, to the lowly outcasts of society. I want us to turn, holding your place in Luke, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Notice the apostle here. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But notice, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, the author and finisher of our faith chose to bring the good news to those who were on the lower scale of society. And that's who? You and me. The lower scale of society. For the most part, the rich and the famous are not the recipients of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? The rich and the famous, the elites of the world, they're not the recipients of the gospel. It is the down and out, the lower parts of society. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people aren't saved. Yes, some of them are. But it doesn't come often, does it? It's not often. And so, as we look at this, we see the pattern that the Lord Jesus and that God would set through the gospel ministry. He came to the poor. He came to the humble. He came to the lowly. He came to the outcast. He came to the suffering. He came to the afflicted to bring forth the news of the gospel. And that is the pattern for which the good news is given. These shepherds were keeping watch, as we see in the scriptures, if we go back to Luke here, they were keeping watch over their flock by night. In the day, sheep were out in the fields, but at night, they were gathered into walled areas to fend off, the shepherds gathered them into walled areas to fend off their enemies. Their nightly routine consisted of protection. Therefore, shepherds really didn't get a full good night's sleep like you and I might. There was a lot that they had to deal with. So they're keeping watch over their flock. And as we come to this part of the passage, we find that God chooses to come to them. God chooses to come to them. Notice here this angelic being that comes. Now, we know that as we look back in the book of Luke, we find that the angel's name that came was Gabriel. But when we come to this particular passage of Scripture, it just says the angel. So some have assumed that this is Gabriel, but we don't know, because all God says here, or Luke says here, is that an angel of the Lord came. So we don't know who it was. We can assume that maybe it wasn't Gabriel, but we don't know. But as they're here, going through their nightly routine, all was calm. All was bright, right? It was a brightly lit sky. It was calm. They were going through their regular routine. But immediately they were interrupted by this angel of the Lord who stood before them. God had chosen them to receive his word. That is really interesting. He chose them to receive this revelation from this angel. And as we look at this angel, verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And notice something else here in this passage. What accompanies the angel? What accompanies the angel is the glory of God. God in all his glory was accompanying this angel to make this divine announcement about his son. This is really important because God does not reveal his glory in every particular situation in Scripture. The glory of God is seen here. And what's really stunning about this is that the glory of God had not been seen by the children of Israel for over 500 years. It had been absent. If you hold your place here and you'd like to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 10, you can. I'll just read the last time that the glory of God was seen was found here in Ezekiel chapter 10. And we look at verse 8, and we see Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by the other cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of the wheel. And when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place toward which the head looked, they followed it, they turned not as they went. Verse 12. And their whole body, and their whole backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third the face of a lion. And the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. And look at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the glory of the Lord, the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And so here we see the departure of God's glory, which had been in the temple, and now that glory is departing, and the glory never returned. It never returned. But now the glory of God is come back to earth with the presence of his Son, you see? And as these shepherds are here in the field, they are seeing this glory, this same glory that was departed, but now it had not been seen for 500 years. So the glory of the Lord shines round about them. And God's glory didn't come back to the temple. It didn't come back to the priests. It didn't come back to the nobles. It didn't come back to Jerusalem. It came into this remote area of Bethlehem, into the wilderness where these shepherds were. And they saw the glory of God. And notice their reaction to the sight of the glory of God. They were very much afraid, verse 9. They were very much afraid. Wow. Here they had this fear of God, and they were very much afraid of this. This fear of God was upon them. It was upon them. They knew from their scriptures that this was none other than the God of glory speak to them by means of a divine messenger. Notice here, this angel of the Lord, this was the means by which the glory of God came to them. They were afraid. They knew from the scriptures that none other than God's glory was speaking to them by this means, and they rightly feared. You know, when we think about this fear, it would be great if we could see this kind of fear today. We need to see this same kind of fear of God today. You and I need to experience somewhat of this fear of God today. God's presence appeared before man, and they had a holy fear. In the Old Testament, when God's presence appeared before man, it was precipitous to judgment that was coming. Judgment was coming, and so man feared God. For instance, you remember when Moses, when Miriam and Aaron had accused Moses because he had married this Ethiopian woman. You remember that? And they'd complained before God. I mean, to Moses. They'd complained to Moses about it. And Moses fell on his face. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, God appeared. And the glory of God appeared before Miriam and Aaron. And God came and he says, Miriam and Aaron, get out here. And he judged Miriam with leprosy. Remember that? And when God came to Mount Sinai, what happened? Thundering. brimstone, fire, dark cloud, smoke. The children of Israel couldn't even come near the mountain. They were afraid of his presence. You see, they were very much afraid because God is holy. The holiness of God should produce within you and me a fear of God. Man is not holy. But when God comes near a man who knows God, there is fear. When the people of Israel had a man of God come into their midst, they were afraid. Remember when Samuel was coming up to the village where Saul was to meet, and as Samuel was coming up, the people were afraid. They said, "Why are you coming here? Did we do something wrong?" He was a man of God. He was telling them, he was going to tell them a message, but they thought they'd done something wrong. They were afraid. And you see, this fear of God was within the camp of Israel at many different times. They feared him. So God chose to show these ones himself and his glory, and they responded in fear and awe and respect of who God is. And we ought to think about that in our own lives when we behold God and his word. We need to have that fear of God. We need to have that reverence of God, that awe of God when we approach him. So then we see God's assurance to these shepherds. Notice, as we look at the word here, the angel said, verse 10, unto them, "Fear not, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." They were right to fear, but God told them, don't fear. Why? Because something is going to take place here that's going to take away that dread, that's going to take away that horror, that's going to take away that fear of punishment. He says here that rather than judgment, there's going to be a coming deliverance. There's going to be a special deliverer. The angel says to them, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's why we sing Joy to the World, right? Joy to the world, because this message that comes from the angels is going to have an effect upon them. It was a message of the gospel. Good tidings. Glad tidings. Which is translated in other places as gospel. What were the angels proclaiming? They were proclaiming some good news here. You don't need to be afraid. If you are sitting here this morning and in your sin, and you are in fear of God's judgment today, if you heed the message of the gospel, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Because this is why it's called good news. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, you see? There's no need to dread God when you are in Christ. These are glad tidings. And notice, it's to all people. Which shall be to all people, verse 10. Glad tidings. Wow. That's something that we can really rejoice in. The glad tidings that are announced here are glad tidings, but not just any pieces of good news. It wasn't glad tidings that they had won millions of dollars and they didn't have to be shepherds anymore. That was not the glad tidings. The glad tidings were centered around a person. The person was the Son of David, a Savior, verse 11, who is Christ the Lord. To the shepherds, what the angel said to them is, there is coming to you a deliverer, and that deliverer is the anointed one. That's the translation of that word, Christ. The translation of that word, Christ, is the anointed one, or Messiah, right? So This is what it meant to them. The Messiah was coming, the arrival of someone who had been prophesied of old, who had been promised from of old. The promise to Abraham was now going to be here, and this was glad tidings. This was good news. So the gospel now was going to actually be appearing to them in the form of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And God chose them to be the first. He had chosen these lowly shepherds, these humble men who had nothing to offer. They could not worship in Jerusalem. They were rejected of men. They were despised. They were filthy. But God came to them. They heard the message of the full glory of God, not from human messengers, but from a divine messenger, from a heavenly messenger. Let's just take a moment then and make this applicable into our lives. Some people think that only certain people at certain times and certain conditions see the glory of God. And they're right. This is what the passage was that Ram was reading about with Moses in Exodus chapter 33. We see that Moses had prayed to God, "Show me thy glory." He wanted to see the glory of God. And he said he'd be content. God had told Moses that he would do what he had promised, that is to bring the people into the land and expel the inhabitants of the land. But because they were stiff-necked, because they were rebellious, because they had defied him, because they had worshipped calves, the golden calf, they had done all this, God said, "You know what? I'll fulfill my word. I'll bring this people into the land, but I'm not going to go with them. I'm not going to go with them. You bring him in, Moses. I'm keeping my word, Moses. I'll bring him into the land, but I'm not going. Because I can't be with this people. They're too foul. They're too stiff-necked. They're too rebellious." And Moses was so bummed, if you will, about that. He was very dejected. He says, "Lord, if you go not up with us, then what's the sense of going?" is what he was saying in a paraphrase. "I can't go and do anything without your presence. It's the same with me. I can't preach without God's strength. I can't preach without his presence. I can't minister without him helping me, because I'd be doing it emptily. I'd be doing with that in my own strength." Moses knew, yeah, I can bring these people in, but I need you, God. I want your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to get a taste of who you are. And so Moses said, so God says, "Okay, you want to see me? I'll let you see me." And he took him up into a high mountain, and he put him in a cleft of the rock. And he said, "I'll let you see me, but not my full side. I'll let you see my backside, because no man has seen God and lived." So Moses got to see the backside of God. And the glory of God was so great that when Moses came down off the mountain, when he came to the people of Israel, his face shone with the radiance of Christ. The radiance of God was all over him, so that they couldn't even see him. They couldn't even look at him. He had to be veiled. And he had just seen a part of God, a part, the backside of God. And so here we see this glory of God. And so the shepherds had seen the glory, and now the good news that was given. And if you think about it, when you read in the Word of God and you read of Christ, you and I have seen the glory of God in Christ. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Philip, haven't you been with me these 3 years and you have not seen the Father? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." The news of the gospel is so powerful, it did something to you. It caused you to be changed from the inside out, making you a new creation. You're not now what you used to be if you have been affected by this great gospel. So God shows his glory, which had been hidden to these shepherds, and a good tiding to all people. He says here, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so then God now reassures them of this truth by giving them a sign. They didn't ask for a sign, but he gave them a sign. And the sign is this, verse 12. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," that is, torn pieces of old clothing, "lying in a donkey feeding trough." Now, why is that a sign? Because the glory of God was now revealed, and the glory of God was not going to go back into the temple. The glory of God was not going to go to the priests or to kings or to some well-known place, but it was going to go to some obscure barn and was going to be manifested in a feeding trough. That's why it was a sign. So here they are to bring forth this, here they are witnessing this news, and to further solidify the news, a huge multitude of heavenly hosts appears to them, praising God. Notice verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here they are in the midst of this wilderness, hearing this news, where they're going to find this child, and they are totally blown away. They needed this sign. They needed it. So, what were the angels doing here? They were showing these shepherds the way of peace with God was now on earth. The way you and I can have peace with God was here. God had done it. He had fulfilled his promise to Abraham of the seed of David. It would come forth. Micah prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth who have been from old, from everlasting." So the everlasting God is here in a feeding trough, accompanied by the glory of God. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. So now we see the journey to the stable, verses 15 through 16. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." Revelation, divine revelation, had been made known to them. So the good news produced something within them. What did it produce? The desire to know more. Do you desire to know more about Jesus Christ? Do you desire to read the Word and to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? They wanted to know more. Paul was on a constant quest to know the Savior more and more. It didn't stop at his conversion. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. They said, let's now go. We've seen this glory. Let's go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. The interesting thing is that they had to leave their sheep to do this. Now, I've just told you about the shepherds, their responsibility. They had to leave their sheep. Now, whether they left them with some young children of theirs, or whether they grabbed somebody real quick saying, here's, I don't know all the details of that, but I do know that they left those sheep to come to Bethlehem. And there's some indicators here that show me that this is the truth, that they did that. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, arise and follow me, and I will make you what? fishers of men. They left all to go see Christ. That was their livelihood. And so it was faith in the word that was revealed to them, and true faith always leads to the Savior. True faith always leads to Him. They said, let us go and see this thing. It was the most important thing to them to behold the Lord. Luke even tells us how they came. Notice the passage. They came, what? Verse 16, with haste. That shows me that they left their sheep. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So they came with haste. They didn't wait till morning. They didn't wait until the conditions were right. They came right away. And at the arrival, they found everything that had been revealed to them, seeing Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a feeding trough. By grace, sight was added unto their faith. So, what of it? They saw the child. They saw Mary. They saw Joseph. What did that do to them? Well, at Christmas time, when you see the news and you hear the news of the babe lying in the manger, what does that do to you? You say, oh, that's nice. A babe lying in a manger. You see a little skit up on the platform, somebody dressed like Mary and somebody dressed like Joseph, and you see a little baby sitting in a manger. What does that do for you? What did it do for them? Notice, when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What did they do? They couldn't wait to tell other people. Do you get it? Something was happening in their own heart, and they wanted to share that with others. You see, when you see Christ, and when you behold the glory of God, something takes place within your heart that draws you to Himself and makes you want to share it with others. I remember after I was saved, I was talking to some of my friends, and they said, hey, look, why don't you just keep it to yourself and let us worship who we want to worship, you worship who you want to worship, and everything will just be fine. No, I couldn't, because I had found what had changed my life, you see. I'd found the answer to my deepest problem. My sins were taken away, and I want to tell everybody about it. And I still do to this day. And so we find the psalmist in Psalm 107, verse 2. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We need to proclaim the truth of the Scriptures. And so they went everywhere, and everybody wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds. The shepherds were the ones that were the evangelists. They were proclaiming the truth. But you want to know something? We see Mary here. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, you do a little bit of thinking about that, if you will. Do a little bit of thinking about that. Have you ever held a newborn babe? I'm looking at someone that is, right? And you look at all, whenever we see our little baby granddaughter or grandson, and we're holding that little baby, we hold this baby, and we're in awe. Aren't you in awe? You see those little fingers? You see the little cooings, the cryings, the burps, all the noises, all the way, and then all of a sudden they're going to go. They start looking around, you know, and you say, wow, wow. You just look at you. You're just, wow, you're oohing and aahing over that little baby, aren't you? But Mary now is taking all that into her first child, but not only that, but she's saying, wait a minute, I'm holding God in the flesh, who's dependent on me, who's cooing, crying, needing attention, needing food, and all those things. And so She's thinking far more than what you thought when you held that baby. Believe me. She is beholding that the promise of God from all creation is now in her arms. Do you think that that's going to cause her to be silenced and ponder those things in her heart? You bet it does. You see, Mary just continually marveled and awed, and Joseph marveled and awed, and they said, the promise of God is here. We're holding him. He is our deliverer, our savior, and he needs our protection. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, God becoming man, needing us to protect him, needing her nourishment, needing her care, humbling himself in the form of a man. She pondered those things in her heart. And the shepherds then respond again to all of this. And you know what they do? They come back and they praise God. Psalm 110, 111, I was just looking at this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great. Sought out of all them who have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given food unto those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. That is Jesus coming. He has shown his people the power of his works, and he may give them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Wow. What a journey for these shepherds. And they come back glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was done unto them. As we look at the shepherds, and I wrap this up, we need to reflect upon the state of things as they are today. Do you have that personal, reverential fear of God? Do you wish to please him and honor him? Do you know that he is holy and that you are not? Do you approach him casually, lightly, not hallowing his name? God still wants his people to fear him. Secondly, do you marvel that the good news was shared with you? That someone came to you and shared what they had seen? So one thing that we can learn from these accounts that we've seen here is that these shepherds were so affected by what they heard that they couldn't wait to proclaim it. They couldn't wait to give out the good news. They couldn't wait to speak of the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our religion, we want our church, but do we want to take up the cross and follow him and give out the good news of the proclamation of the gospel that we have been had a privilege of having? VBS is coming. We need to get out the word. And while Mary pondered all this of the newborn babe, being Christ the Lord, being held by her, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to a passage you're well familiar with. And I want you to think about how you, if you're born again, you know the Lord is your Savior, can have the same experience in that sense. Verse 19. What? Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple? Did you get that? The temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own. You see, Mary held God in the flesh, was totally in awe of the glory of God. But the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit to those who believe the gospel and seals them with the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God is in you. God's Spirit. Wow. Can you take that lightly? Can you take that casually? The Spirit of God is in you. It's been 2,000 years since that message has come. And we need to remember the promise of his coming. For the Lord Jesus, at the sound of the trumpet, will come for his church. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Because there is another coming that's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming for his church. And he's coming to set up his kingdom on earth after that. And as the shepherds were totally caught off guard, how about us? Will we be caught off guard? We know, because it's been promised. So think about that in your relationship with God. And think about the need to get that word out. And think about what God has done in you by giving his Spirit to you and placing him inside those who believe the gospel. And as you do, and as you think about that, glorify and praise God for all the things that you have seen and heard. Father, we thank you for the precious message of your gospel coming to your people. We pray, O Lord, that you would use the word to instruct us in the way we should go. And I pray that you will just help us and strengthen us now to be changed by the word and have it affect us so that we will walk in obedience to its revelation to us. Thank you for this time. And we praise your name that you did all this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.